The Matchless Charms of Christ. Chapter 6. The Effectiveness of Putting Christ in the Law. When we put Christ in the law, there is a power that is not present in the law on stone. The scribe was near to the kingdom of God, in that he recognized deeds of righteousness as more acceptable to God than burnt offerings and sacrifices. But he needed to recognize the divine character of Christ, and through faith in him receive power to do the works of righteousness. The ritual service was of no value, unless connected with Christ by living faith. Even the moral law fails of its purpose, unless it is understood in its relation to the Savior. Christ had repeatedly shown that his Father's law contained something deeper than mere authoritative commands. In the law is embodied the same principle that is revealed in the Gospel. The law points out man's duty and shows him his guilt. To Christ he must look for pardon and for power to do what the law enjoins. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Jesus' life. Condemned sin in the flesh that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. This describes a new power and its results which were not available in the Ten Commandments. In an earlier chapter we quoted Review and Herald, which stated that when we preach Christ in the law, there will be sap and nourishment in the preaching that will be as food to the famishing flock of God. The law of God is the transcript of the character of God, and in Christ they had its precepts exemplified. An example was far more effective than the precept had been. Jesus was the law, exemplified, and his example is far more effective than the precepts of the Ten Commandments. The spirit of prophecy describes this effectiveness. The law is an expression of God's idea. When we receive it in Christ, it becomes our idea. It lifts us above the power of natural desires and tendencies, above temptations that lead to sin. The law is an expression of the thought of God. When received in Christ, it becomes our thought. It lifts us above the power of natural desires and tendencies, above temptations that lead to sin. Christ bore the curse of the law, suffering its penalty, carrying to completion the plan whereby man was to be placed where he could keep God's law, and be accepted through the merits of the Redeemer, and by his sacrifice glory was shed upon the law. Then the glory of that which is not to be done away, God's law of Ten Commandments, his standard of righteousness, was plainly seen by all who saw to the end of that which was done away. Christ is the sinner's advocate. Those who accept his gospel behold him with open face. They see the relation of his mission to the law, and they acknowledge God's wisdom and glory as revealed by the Savior. The glory of Christ is revealed in the law, which is a transcript of his character, and his transforming efficacy is felt upon the soul until men become changed to his likeness. They are made partakers of the divine nature, and grow more and more like their Savior, advancing step by step in conformity to the will of God, till they reach perfection. The law of Ten Commandments is not to be looked upon as much from the prohibitory side as from the mercy side. Its prohibitions are the sure guarantee of happiness in obedience. As received in Christ, it works in us the purity of character that will bring joy to us through eternal ages. There is no peace in unrighteousness. The wicked are at war with God. But he who receives the righteousness of the law in Christ is in harmony with heaven. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. How does this new power function to produce such results? It all begins with the matchless charms of Jesus, his righteous character. When the beauty of the character of Christ charms me by its attractive loveliness, I find myself desiring to be like him and loving him. It is this activity that gets Christ into my heart and my affections, and the more I view his matchless charms, the more I love him. Since he is the living law, when he is in my heart, the law is written in my heart. Christ in my heart is the law in my heart. Righteousness is holiness, likeness to God, and God is love. It is conformity to the law of God, for all thy commandments are righteousness, and love is the fulfilling of the law. Righteousness is love, and love is the light and life of God. The righteousness of God is embodied in Christ. We receive righteousness by receiving him. Matchless charms of Jesus refer to his character, his virtues. These are usually seen prominently in his treatment of people. The way Jesus treated the little children when he said, "Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." Little children were very important to Jesus, and it was no waste of his time to be with them. They did not irritate or trouble him, but he enjoyed their presence. In addition, there was something about Jesus which made him very appealing and attractive to the mothers and their children. He had such a high regard, a great concern and interest in every human being. Others saw in him a love, a tenderness, a caring with a great power to bless, a special, personal interest and kindness which made him most attractive. But he also had the same interest and concern for the rich young ruler, and Nicodemus. They too were drawn to him. What did they see in the character of Jesus, other than his wisdom and power, etc.? What do you see in the character of Jesus in his visit with the woman at the well, a person with 5 husbands and living with a man to whom she was not married? Here is Jesus, the good shepherd out seeking and saving the lost. All are precious to him, and individuals can detect this attitude by the manner in which he treats them and talks to them. He is non-condemning, offering hope, gently leading them into a different life, holding out the promise of salvation in Christ. He is so different. How do most people treat a woman with a past such as hers? Spend some time studying his treatment of Judas. The strongest language he ever used with him were in those words, "That thou doest, do quickly." He was patient to the extreme with this traitor. Never would he chase him away, but he worked with him so tenderly, and gently trying to do something that would keep him with the Savior. But with Peter, the fisherman, he could be much more forceful. This is why he could say to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me." He knew that this treatment would help Peter and not offend him. Jesus treated every person in the precise manner which would be the greatest help to that person and which would reveal his sensitivity to their personal dispositions. On and on one can go observing Jesus as he worked with many different people. His grace, mercy, and gentleness are amazing, but at the same time a beautiful firmness without severity or force was manifested. His virtues, which are so apparent in all his relationships, makes us envious of such perfection. The more one observes him, the more we find ourselves saying, "Oh, how wonderful it would be to be like Jesus." Our own crude, unkind ways in dealing with others, our selfishness and severity, our lack of grace and mercy, all become painfully wrong and unchristian by comparison with the matchless charms of Jesus. This is putting Christ in the law. And it is this which makes Christ in the law have a powerful, new effectiveness which the law on stone lacked. Ellen White explained beholding and its effect in these words, "As the mind dwells upon Christ, the character is molded after the divine similitude. The thoughts are pervaded with a sense of his goodness, his love. We contemplate his character, and thus he is in all our thoughts. His love encloses us. If we gaze even a moment upon the sun in its meridian glory, when we turn away our eyes, the image of the sun will appear in everything upon which we look. Thus it is when we behold Jesus. Everything we look upon reflects his image, the Son of Righteousness. We cannot see anything else, or talk of anything else. His image is imprinted upon the eye of the soul and affects every portion of our daily life, softening and subduing our whole nature. By beholding, we are conformed to the divine similitude, even the likeness of Christ. To all with whom we associate, we reflect the bright and cheerful beams of his righteousness. We have become transformed in character, for heart, soul, mind, are irradiated by the reflection of him who loved us and gave himself for us. Here again there is the realization of a personal, living influence dwelling in our hearts by faith. When his words of instruction have been received, and have taken possession of us, Jesus is to us an abiding presence, controlling our thoughts and ideas and actions. We are imbued with the instruction of the greatest teacher the world ever knew. A sense of human accountability and of human influence gives character to our views of life and of daily duties. Jesus Christ is everything to us, the first, the last, the best in everything. Jesus Christ, his spirit, his character, colors everything. It is the warp and the woof, the very texture of our entire being. The words of Christ are spirit and life. We cannot, then, center our thoughts upon self. It is no more we that live, but Christ that liveth in us, and he is the hope of glory. Self is dead, but Christ is a living Savior. Continuing to look unto Jesus, we reflect his image to all around us. We cannot stop to consider our disappointments, or even to talk of them, for a more pleasant picture attracts our sight the precious love of Jesus. He dwells in us by the word of truth. The beholding of Jesus in his matchless charms must include more than his individual contacts and relationship with individuals. This beholding must include the great acts of Christ in obtaining our salvation, the condescension, the incarnation, the temptation and sufferings of Gethsemane and Calvary, the resurrection and ascension of Christ, his continued ministry in heaven on our behalf, and the glories and triumphs of the second coming. The study, meditation, and frequent examination of these demonstrations of God's great love for us are so imprinted on the mind that we literally love God. When the attention is fastened on the cross of Christ, the whole being is ennobled. The knowledge of the Savior's love subdues the soul and lifts the mind above the things of time and sense. Let us learn to estimate all temporal things in the light that shines from the cross. Let us strive to fathom the depths of humiliation to which our Savior descended in order to make man the possessor of eternal riches. As we study the plan of redemption, the heart will feel the throb of the Savior's love, and will be ravished by the charms of his character.